book of Exodus, chapter 3. All preaching should include teaching. This morning was basically just a rear back and preaching sermon. And I hope that it was not only preaching, but instructional and informational. Because preaching not only ought to get the message across, but it ought to teach, and we should have learned about the existence of Satan and some of his tactics. Some preaching is more teaching than it is preaching. And that's what it's going to be tonight. It's going to be preaching, but you're going to be turning in your Bible quite a bit more than a normal preaching message like we had this morning. And the purpose is to ground you in the truth. The problem of the church in our day is that too many Christians are not grounded in the Bible. They go to church and they hear sermons, and the sermons are correct. The sermons are not off the mark, but they get a lot of stuff without getting a lot of Bible. You know, a preacher, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so I'm not criticizing someone, but a preacher will find a verse and find a text and then go off with stories and illustrations and truths and practical things, and that's all fine. And some sermons can be like that, but there's got to be some meat in there somewhere too. It doesn't have to be in every message, but there's got to be some meat in there. Tonight is going to be the meat. Tonight is going to be looking at some things that you and I need to make sure of. What I'm going to say tonight for the majority of you is not going to be new. And those to whom it is new are those that are younger, that have just not thought about this or contemplated it or known that it was even a question. Look at Exodus chapter 3, if you would, having set the table that way. Verse number 11 of Exodus chapter 3. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? That's a pretty good question. Up to this point, they haven't even pronounced the name of God because they didn't know what to say. And they were afraid to try to attempt to say it because they felt that God was so holy. And God said in verse number 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am. You'll notice those two words are capitalized there, but should be. I am has sent me unto you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, God, for a source book not written just by man, but authored by God. Something that gives us the information that we need, the instruction that we desire. Father, something upon which we can rest our souls and even rest our minds and our intellect. God, knowing that when we read it, it gives us complete, wholehearted, unadulterated truth. Father, 100% of everything we get from the Word of God is true. It's not up for debate. Father, we're thankful as your children that you have given to us a manual, a book that we can read to know exactly the instructions you desire for us to follow. And I pray, Father, tonight as we consider this topic, the subject before us, that, Father, you would give us clarity of mind. Father, I believe that everybody in this room, almost everybody here, is going to say, I already knew that. But Father, we need the clarity of the Word of God. We need the proof of the Word of God to show us that when it comes to this area and this belief, our feet are on solid ground. And so Lord, teach us and instruct us by your Spirit tonight. Guide us into all truth. Work in each and every heart. And Father, may the truth that we're going to examine tonight be manifest in our lives in such a way that Jesus Christ shows forth in all that we do. Bless your word tonight, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Tonight I'm going to preach on the deity of Christ. Now quick, in your mind, spell deity. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I before E except after C doesn't work. You say, what's the big deal? Deity, the deity. Deity is spelled D-E-I-T-Y. But you know, this week as I was studying and preparing for this, I went to Google or whatever it is you go on there. And I went in to I was trying to find the other side, the other sources. So I typed in deity of Christ, and I mistakenly put in deity, you know, diet. You know what the problem was? It gave me all kinds of websites with deity spelled D-I-E-T-Y. So let's, instead of deity, let's title the sermon this, Is Jesus Who He Claimed to Be? Because I can spell those words with no problem. Is Jesus who He claimed to be? There is no question in the Bible who Jesus Christ claimed He was. It's very clear in Scripture. There's no cloud over this. There's no question about who He claims He was. The problem is there are many people that don't accept what He claimed and yet claim things that are just unbelievable. In other words, a man will say this, I don't believe in the deity of Christ, whether you can spell it or not. I don't believe in the deity of Christ. I believe that Jesus was a good man. He was a religious man. He was a good teacher. But I don't believe in His deity. You can't do that. Because the things we're going to see that Jesus claimed, if He's not those things, He's not a good man. If He allowed somebody to fall in front of Him and look up to Him and say, My Lord and my God, and He didn't rebuke him or correct it, but accepted that praise and accepted that worship and accepted that adoration, and He wasn't God, He's not a good man. When somebody fell down in the book of Acts before Peter to worship Him, he said, Get up on your feet, I'm a man like you are. If Jesus Christ is a better man than Peter was, which there's no doubt that He is, He wouldn't have let Thomas fall down and make those accolades toward Him if He wasn't deity. And yet people will say, well, I just believe the liberal theology. You know, it's like a confession of stupidity. I read all the liberal theologians. You might as well read the Sunday comics. There's more truth in the Sunday comics than there is in the liberal theologians. There's more reality. There's more down-to-earth teaching in the Sun, Little Abner. There's more reality in that than any of the writings of the liberal theologians. And if you're spending your time on that stuff, you're just wasting your brain cells. Because you've got something written by some man who expresses his disdain for God and doesn't want to accept what Jesus said and doesn't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Why in the world read that stuff in the first place? You want to be a fool? You don't want to believe in God? You don't want to believe in the infallibility of the Bible? You don't want to believe in the deity of Christ? You don't want to believe in heaven and hell? Help yourself, man. There's plenty of lost people out there. But Jesus Christ claimed to be. Notice, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible said, God said, My name is I Am. Turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John then. And this first part, as I've got it here, point number one, is going to be old hat to most of you, but I want you to, again, see how these things fit together. In John chapter 6 and verse number 35, he talked to the disciples about bread that would last forever. They said unto him in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Now you say that sentence doesn't say anything significant in its entirety. I mean, he's just saying, you eat bread that lasts from day to day, but I can feed you. My teachings, my words, my instruction is better than anything else you can get. I am the bread of life. And if that was an isolated instance, there'd be nothing more to it than that. It would be just coincidence that he chose the words, I am, when he said, I am the bread of life. If it was just that one instance. If it just was coincidental that the name of God being I am, and here Jesus using the words I am, if it was just coincidental, it'd be nothing more than that. But that's not an isolated event. It's not by means a one-time thing. Because look over just a couple of chapters here, staying in the book of John in chapter 8 and verse number 12. John chapter 8 and verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, it's getting a little deep here. It's getting a little sticky here. I mean, two times that he coincidentally just wanted to refer to himself and chose the title, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. He's definitely exalting himself at this point. He's telling his disciples, I'm something you've never seen before. There have been other preachers, been other teachers, been other prophets. But I am the bread of life. That's a pretty haughty statement. I am the light of the world. And using the words, I am, to the Jew knowing exactly what the words I am mean. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 9. Jesus said this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. Now, you know, he's Jesus Christ. He's very smart. He's very intellectual. And he has chosen the same phrase each time when he wanted to say he was something. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. Now he says, I am the door. He's not ignorant of what that title signifies. It is not coincidence at this point, on the third time in just a couple of chapters as he's talking to his disciples, that he takes that title, I am, and applies it to himself. He's saying something significant. He's saying something meaningful. He's explaining to his disciples exactly who he is. I am. Here in John chapter 10 and verse number 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. See, there's a pattern here. I am. I am. I am. I am. Not coincidental that he picked those two words to announce what he was. He could have said, he could have worded it a lot different, but he purposely chose those two words so that you and I and his disciples would connect it with Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 and realize that when they stood before him, they would know who it is they were standing in front of. Chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Again, if this just happened once or twice, coincidentally, it'd be one story, but this is continuing on throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, he's talking to Martha at this point at the death of Lazarus, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now folks, we haven't even gotten halfway through this. And if you aren't already convinced that Jesus Christ is either who he claims he is, or he is a wicked deceiver, there is no middle ground between the two. A man can't walk around saying, I am, I am, I am, I am, and be a good, honest man if he isn't. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. We all know John chapter 14 and verse 6. And in that verse, he pronounces three different I ams at one time. He says in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way,
the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If he's not who he claimed to be, he is the greatest deceiver that ever walked the planet Earth. He's more of an infidel than Muhammad himself. If he's not who he is continuously claiming to be, I am. John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus said here in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. What an egotistical maniac if he's not who he claimed he was. This is a man that should be locked away in an institution if he's not who he claimed he was. This is a man that no man should follow because of his fanciful imagination of thinking he's all that, he is something. Nobody should be following him. Of course, any deceiver can get followers. But nobody should be following him when he makes all these claims, I am, I am, I am, I am, if he's not. You say, well, all these phrases, Pastor, are just coincidence. I mean, God's name is I am, and he said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the resurrection and the life. But those are just coincidence. No, he knew, and they knew exactly what he's saying. Look at John chapter 8. And here's the capstone of the whole thing. These Jews completely understood Exodus 3:14 and what this man Jesus was claiming. Because he says in John chapter 8 and verse number 58, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's not good grammar. That's not good grammar. That's not a good sentence. That's not a good statement. Unless it's purposely made to show them who he is. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Did they understand the enormity of his claim? Look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him. You know why? They knew what he was claiming. He was claiming deity for himself. He was claiming to be God. Jesus Christ himself made the statements over and over again that he was deity. That he was God. We see that not only by his references to I am. We see that by his statements in Scripture. We're still in John. Look at John chapter 10. You can't get out of the Gospel of John without complete proof. Jesus Christ is everything he claimed he was. John chapter 10, in verse number 30, Jesus made this egotistical statement, if not true. He said, I and my Father are one. Now see, here's how the liberal, the deity-denying infidel, gets away from that statement. They said he meant one in purpose. He meant one in essence. No, he meant one in being. You say, well, how can you interpret it that way? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the best way to understand. You say, well, I don't know what he meant by that. Well, then just keep reading your Bible. God's got a good way of clarifying anything you've got trouble with. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does that mean? John chapter 14, verse number 9. Believe me, we're not saying in the Gospel of John, it just seems that way. John chapter 14 and verse number 9. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You know, Jesus, I and my Father are one. That was his claim. He that has seen me has seen the Father. What if I made that statement?
What if I stood before you as a congregation and said, oh, you folks know me, I've been your pastor for many years, and I've tried to live a good and godly life and all that, and I've tried to disguise it, I've tried to hide it up to this point because I didn't want you to know, it wasn't time yet, it wasn't my hour, but I want you to know something, and oh please, I'm even afraid to say this, even in an illustration, I am God manifest in the flesh. If I said that in seriousness and you didn't get up and walk out that door, there'd be something wrong with you. I wouldn't blame you if you picked up stones like they did and began to throw them at me. For a man to make that kind of a statement is preposterous. For a man to make that kind of statement is blasphemous. Unless he is who he claimed to be. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The Scriptures back that up. We're still in John chapter 1. You get the idea that the theme of the Gospel of John is to prove the deity of Christ or to show the deity of Christ? Many times when a new convert, when somebody gets saved, the best book to recommend them to starting in the Bible is the Gospel of John. Now, you can say Genesis, and I'm not going to argue with you. I start in Genesis, but I've been at this a while. But for somebody that's new, they can start in Genesis and get through about chapter 3, maybe chapter 4. When they get to 5, and they get to the Noah lived and he died and he begat, and he lived and he died and he begat, and he lived this many years and died and begat, unless they're really into those numbers and stuff, they're probably going to lose some heart. Even Matthew, beginning with the genealogies, gets a little... But you start with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Back in the beginning, the Word, capital W, the Word. That's not talking about the Bible. That's the Word, small w, in the Bible. Isn't it amazing that God even knows how to explain things to us by using capital letters and small case letters? And he's not talking about the written word, small w. He's talking about a person, capital W. That Word was with God in the beginning, and that Word was God. If we could only find out who that person was. That person that's the Word, that was with God in the beginning. If we could only find out, well, the Bible courteously tells us who it is. Verse number 14. And the Word, that's that word from verse 1, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You stand in the light of that verse and say, I don't believe in the deity of Christ. And then ask us to take you seriously about anything else you say. Your mind is marbles. When the Bible declares over and over and over and over again, Jesus Himself asserts that He is God in the flesh. The Bible testifies to the fact that He is the Word made flesh. All these things combined, the evidence is overwhelming. And when you deny overwhelming evidence, it doesn't make you intelligent. The Bible tells us that Word was made flesh. John bear witness of Him. He pointed to that Word which was Jesus Christ and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's no mistaking who He's referring to when the Bible says the Word. Scripture declares Him to be the Word made flesh. Turn, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 3. There, we're out of the Gospel of John. Now we're in 1 John. I wonder if that's written by the same guy. 1 John chapter 3. What am I doing wrong? No, I want 1 Timothy 3. There, we are out of John. Trying to figure out, we're going to get there. That's a good one, Lewis. That's later on. 1 Timothy is what I wanted. Somebody took it out too. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we are, verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Change my notes there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, if you don't get this thing, it's just because it's a mystery you haven't figured out yet. Those of us that know Christ have figured it out. So you just go figure it out. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest. He was made known. He became flesh. And the Bible says that He in the flesh was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now reading the biblical account, I wonder who in the world that's talking about. You can't get away from the fact that putting it together with John and all the other things is talking about Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. See, this thing is all throughout the Bible. It's not isolated in one spot or another. It runs throughout the Gospel of John. It is in the Gospel of Mark. We don't have time to go there. It is in the Gospel of Matthew. We just don't have time to cover all of them. But Jesus Christ claimed to be God in a human body. He made that claim, and it can't be denied that He made that claim. He can only be accused of telling the truth or telling a lie. And you can't say He's telling a lie and at the same time call yourself Christian. You can't say that the founder of Christianity was a liar and yet say you're a Christian but you don't believe in His deity. You can't have both things. You've got to honestly say this: I reject Jesus Christ as a liar and a fanatic because He claimed things that I don't believe are true. Now you can say that all day you want to. You know how much that'll change the truth? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 1, such a wonderful, beautiful chapter. Let's start in verse 1. Verse 3 is where I want to get, but I don't know. You can't. Let's start at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know who that is, right? Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That's the description of His Son. The brightness of His glory, John chapter 1. The express image of His person. He said to Thomas, to Philip, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. He's the express image of God. Colossians chapter 1, back up just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. But God has a body. That body is called Jesus Christ. It is just as much God as if God the Father were in your presence. It is God the Father. You say, I don't understand that. That's why the Jehovah Witnesses reject it. That's why the Unitarians can't figure it out. Because they can't take the Bible by faith. If they can't explain it, they don't believe there's a God that could be any smarter than they are. And if they can't put it into a mathematical formula or a historical event, they can't figure it out. That's how bright they are. Jesus Christ said, I and My Father are one. I'm the express image of His person. Look at 1 John chapter 5.
And you know what the sad thing is, and I'm not even getting off on this. These last three or four verses that I've showed you are all verses that are reworded and changed in all the new Bible versions. That 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, it's changed. God's not mentioned in the verse in all the new Bible versions. The name God has been taken out. It's a verse on the deity of Christ. Well, that doesn't affect major Bible doctrines. Yes, it does. 1 John 5:7 is not in the new Bibles. The verse we're going to look at right now. It is not in the new Bible. Now, you want to know how deceitful they are? They take verse 6 and split it in half and put the second half of verse 6 and number it as verse number 7 to cover up their dirty work. Now, you tell me they don't know what they're doing. Tell me it's honest and sincere and God-honoring. When to cover up a verse that they're removing, they divide the previous verse. What? That's not in the originals. The originals didn't have chapter and verse markings. There's no basis for doing that other than dishonesty and fails. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the verse that only the King James Bible has. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, I think we've read about Him, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Three in one, and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. These three are one. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 20. And I conclude with this. Verse number 26 of John chapter 20. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. You remember that the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't among them. They were hiding in the upper room and Thomas wasn't there. He was out collecting evidence for the resurrection. I don't know what he was doing. But he wasn't there. And when the disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord, he said, I'll not believe unless I can put my finger in the hole in his side or the hole in his hand, in the hole in his hands and my arm into the hole in his side, I'll not believe it. I don't believe it was him. I saw him die. I saw him buried. He's gone. And the second time Jesus shows up in verse number 26, Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I present again to you that if Jesus Christ was not who He claimed to be and accepted that accolade and that praise and that worship at that moment, He's a charlatan, He's a deceiver, He's a mocker, He's a blasphemer. He was worthy of being stoned. He's worthy of being in prison. He's worthy of death as for blasphemy. If He wasn't who He claimed to be and allowed people to say He was, if He wasn't all those things, then He's the greatest deceiver that's ever walked the face of this earth. But He is who He claimed to be. He is God manifest in human flesh. He is the Savior of the world that died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He is the one that rose again on the third day and right now is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. People want to reject everything He claimed He was because they don't want to believe what He is right now. If they can put Him away as just a non-deity, as just a good man that's died and he's done with, they can say, I'll never have to stand before Him in judgment. They can say, I'll never have to face Him again.
And so with the ulterior motive of not wanting to admit that there's life after death and there's a God to stand before, they simply say, well, I've read this fella and that fella, and I don't believe that Jesus Christ was deity. I'm sure that opinion shakes the walls of heaven. That some minute creation of God down here on earth, with the intelligence of a pea brain, can say, I don't believe in the deity of Christ, and think that he or she should get attention for it, and think that it should be printed in a paper or put on a flyer or announced to the world. So-and-so doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Why don't you just walk downtown with a big sticker on your forehead that says fool? And say, I don't believe in the deity of Christ. I don't believe there's a heaven or a hell. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you know, there's many people like that out in the world today. They've rejected Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The virgin born, boy, that's never happened before. The virgin born, the miracle working. You think he's just a man? You go walk on water. The healer of the sick. You think he's just a man? You go right there. I see these folks down on Saturday morning at the courthouse. A little banner out there says healing. I never see anybody out there with them. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're doing because I never see anybody there. Jesus Christ could walk up to a lame man, and when he walked away, the man was walking away with him. Jesus could walk up to a blind man that couldn't see him. By the time Jesus was done, that man was looking at him. Jesus could walk up to a casket, and before it was over, the guy in the casket was walking with him. There's never been a man like that before, and there'll never be a man like that again. And the only reason Jesus could do that is because he was who he claimed to be. He was God in a human body. Mankind rejected him. Mankind crucified him. Mankind put him in the tomb. But he himself raised himself on the third day and said, whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The greatest agnostic or infidel, the greatest Christ denier, the greatest sinner the world's ever seen, in an instant can be born again by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That one that they try to deny and try to rob of his deity, that one they try to claim is just a good man, a teacher sent from God, that man can save them if they'll just recognize who he is and what he did. Jesus Christ. I like what Dr. Don Green always said, probably still says it. He's up in his, I think he's close to 90 years old now, and he gave me a book that was written about him and his family. He's got five sons, they're all preachers. His daughter's a missionary in New Guinea. We prayed for her. And he wrote a book, and the title of his book was an expression he used over and over and over again. God is all he ever claimed to be, and more. That's what Jesus Christ is. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, thank you for sending your Son down to this world to bear our sins and bear our burdens. And Father, by the simple act of our faith, to forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, we'll spend eternity praising you just for that one simple thing. Lord, help us not to delay to eternity, but by our lives and by our words and by our testimony to praise you even now while we're alive. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision in our lives. Father, where would we be without you? And we just want to praise you, Lord, tonight for being everything you claim to be and more. Father, this message is not new. It's a reminder to many folks here, but Father, we need to be reminded of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving our sins and saving our soul. Help us, Lord, in respect. Father, help us in return to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. speak to hearts as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 5 in the phone book this evening. As always, the altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart, spoken, you come while we sing page.
You can count it later and see if I'm right. But there are 28 different times that our text says there is a time. There is a time.